Welcome to another Project Re3 Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that God would use us to restore, rebuild, and renovate communities, and it's our hope that He'll use this sermon to do the same in your life as well. If you want to learn more about Project Re3 Church or the Project Re3 Hope Center, you can do so at projectre3.org.
All right. If you would, this morning, pray for me as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We thank you so much for these praises that we're able to lift up to you. Just a time of just giving you thanks. To be able to share with one another as part of our Re3 family and extended family. All that you're doing in our church, in our Hope Center, missions, in our families, our schools. Wherever you place us, Lord, you're moving. And that is so exciting. We thank you for the answered prayers. We just pray that you be with the folks, Lord, that are still looking for that answer. That are still wanting to hear from you, but are staying faithful, God, waiting for your time. And we pray for that. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for the fact that you've allowed us, that no matter what kind of weeks we've come off of, whether it's been maybe one of the best weeks or one of the worst, you've brought us here this morning. And I pray, God, that through the songs that we've sung, just the sharing of testimonies right now, through the word that we're about to hear, that, Lord, that each and everything is exactly what we need to draw us closer to you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. We're going to continue a series that we kicked off a few weeks ago, and we simply entitled this series, Role Models. And the whole idea was there's things in our lives that we struggle with. Every one of us have these struggles and or some type of deficiencies when it comes to certain areas of our lives. And much like it is here on earth, you know, if you're struggling in some way, you want to maybe hang on or follow someone that doesn't struggle in that way, or maybe they've overcome that struggle, and you kind of set them up as kind of this role model. You know, we've used the illustration that, you know, if you're wanting to be better with your money and your finances, you want to talk with someone who you consider good with their money. You know, you don't want to talk to your broke uncle, right? You want to talk to someone who knows what they're doing. And so we were going to take that idea of having this earthly role model and look at what it looks like through the biblical lens. Like, who are some people in the scriptures that we can turn to and look at for some of the things that we may struggle with in our lives? We kicked it off a couple of weeks ago with simply looking at Paul and his journey to contentment. We struggle with being content. We struggle with being able just to take a breath and sitting here and just being content, as Paul says, in all things, whether rich or poor, healthy or sick. Paul says, I've learned what it means to be content in all things. And we talked about what that contentment looks like through the role model of Paul. Last week, Tim did an amazing job of bringing up Nehemiah as we looked at the idea of passion. So many times we feel like we've lost our passion for life, or we've lost our passion for certain things. And Tim did an amazing job of just articulating what Nehemiah felt and his passion that he had to go and rebuild the wall and the dedication that he had, no matter what was coming up against him, what passion looks like in our life or could look like in our life. And this week, we're going to kind of make a bridge from that. We've talked about contentment, we've talked about passion, and this week we're going to talk about compassion. And it occurred to me as I was thinking about compassion and putting together this message, you know, we in order to understand true biblical compassion, we have to understand one of the vital parts of the foundation of compassion, and that's empathy. That's empathy. If you look up Webster's Dictionary definition of empathy or some of the other definitions, this is what it says. Empathy is the ability to sense other people's emotions, coupled with the ability to imagine what someone else might be thinking or feeling. See, that's where empathy differentiates itself from sympathy. Sympathy is that feeling that you have that you can say, I've been there, done that. You lost your job, I understand. I've lost my job. You're facing a battle with cancer. I understand because I've faced that battle with cancer. You have kids that have gone off to college and now you're an empty nester. I understand because my kids left and I was an empty nester at one time. So it's that be able to sympathize, to be able to say, I've been in your shoes so I can understand a little bit of how you're feeling. But what empathy says, I care about you even though I haven't been in that situation. That what you're going through, I may not have physically ever gone through that. I may not have gone through a job loss or a health battle or my kids are still young and living at home and I don't know what it's like to be an empty nest or whatever it may be. Empathy says, I don't get where you're at, but I get what you're feeling. That I care about how you feel. And this is what I've come to realize about empathy. Empathy, you're either born with, much like my youngest son, Josh, or you're not born with it, much like myself. And what I mean by that is this. So Josh goes to school, and Josh is a great kid. He's a great caring kid. And the school that he goes to each month will give out two or three awards, kind of character awards. And I'm proud to say Josh is a multiple-time kindness award winner. And so he's won this award. And when Beth and I go to teacher conferences, you know, one of the first things the teachers always say is, gosh, Josh is such a kind kid. He is so caring. He is such a good friend. Like, he cares about everybody. I mean, we hear that over and over and over. Just last week, I went and picked him up early one day or two weeks ago, and I was waiting on him. And even the secretary was like, I just love Josh. He is so kind, and he is such a good friend. Now, those are words that my mom never heard, right? I mean, she never once, I don't think mom's here, you never once had a teacher say that about me. There was other things teachers said, but none of them were good. And so Josh is born with this empathy, and he didn't get it from me. He obviously got it from Beth. I mean, he did not get that from me. For me, empathy is something I have to work at. A few years ago, several years ago now, probably, we did a church retreat. And on this church retreat, we had, you know, sessions where we had breakout groups and a talk and the worship. We had family time and different things like that. And during one of the sessions, what I thought would be fun is we took what I call a spiritual gifts test. And it's kind of like a personality test with a spiritual bent. And so you ask, I don't know, you got 100 questions, and there's 10 different spiritual gifts that may be, you know, in there that the questions are alluding to. And so you go and you answer the questions on a scale from 1 to 5. Do you like this? Or what would you do in this situation? Or whatever. And at the end, you know, you tally up the scores, and, you know, whatever your highest total was, then, you know, theoretically, That's you know, your strongest spiritual gift. And whatever is least, you know, whatever your lowest score is, that may be something that you struggle with. And so we all kind of separated and did our little test, and we all got back together. And so I was kind of going around and asking everybody, like, what's your highest? What's your lowest? And so they would say, oh, my highest was this. My lowest was this. And then we all say, so what does that mean? What do you think? Do you see that in your life? And it was just an amazing time of just kind of digging in and having some kind of introspection to yourself and learning that. So then finally they were like, all right, Pastor Mike, what about you? And I was like, well, my number one was listening. And everybody was like, oh, yeah, I can see that. You're a great listener. And I was like, oh, thanks, you know? I was like, that's number one, you know? And they were like, well, what's last? I said, empathy. And they said, what does that mean? And I said, it means I'll hear you, I just don't care. And so, so that's reason 487, I'm the worst pastor on earth. But... So I have to work at empathy. I have to really try. Like I have the spiritual gift of selfishness a lot of times. And so I have to kind of remove myself and for me to be able to really put myself in that person's spot and to kind of engage in what empathy looks like. But whether you've been born with it or you have to work at it, it's available for all of us. And it is one of the key foundations, maybe the most key ingredient when it comes to compassion. There was a study done by the University of Michigan, and they studied 14,000 college students were in this study, and they did it over a 30-year period. And what they discovered was this. By their, I guess, diagnostics and their research, students now care 40% less than students 30 years ago. There has been a 40% decrease in empathy when it comes to college students now than 30 years ago. We simply don't care anymore. Or we don't care about others. Because I got to think, why is that? Like, what? Sure, there's lots of reasons why we care less today than we did 30 years ago, but what are some reasons? And first thing that came to my mind, because I love to bash it, is social media, right? I mean, social media makes us obsessed with ourselves. To the point, if you think about it, social media created a name for a way to take pictures that had never been around before. That name is called what? Selfie, right? It's not a Yui or an Auri. It's self. It's all about self. Let me get myself in this picture. And they discovered that 80% of social media, as you're posting stuff about yourself, is all about body image. How do I look? What am I doing? Do I look good in this? How many of you, and maybe it's just our family, you know, but how many of you have ever had a picture taken of yourself or selfie or whatever, and there may be 20 people in that picture, but you look at it, and who you look at first? Yourself. And if you don't like it, what do you say? We're going to retake that. You better not post that, right? It doesn't matter if the other 19 people is the greatest picture they've ever had in their lives, right? But you look at yourself, and you're like, oh, no, we can't post that. Because it's about us. It's about ourselves. Because social media, the likes, is about rewarding what we are about. Ah, man, I love what they're eating. I like that. I love that vacation they're on. I like that. Ah, look at this. Look at this. You know, and we like that, but we also like it when people like that. And we have that dopamine release in our brain, just like a drug addict, that you put a post up and then you keep going back. How many people have liked it? How many people have shared it? And the more they like it, the more they share it, the better we feel about ourselves. And the less likes they get, what do? We overanalyze it. Well, what was wrong with that? Did they not like the way I looked in that? Did they not like this vacation I was on? Did they not like this meal I'm eating? And we start to beat ourselves up. That is one of the reasons that we care less today than we did 30 years ago, is because we're all about selfie. It's all about ourselves. Another reason I thought about was the 24/7 news cycle. I mean, it used to be, you know, you had the news, and at least, you know, when I was growing up, you know, obviously dating myself, you know, you turn on the news went from like about 6 to 7 or 6 to 7:30. You had the local news, and then you had the national news, and then that was it. You didn't hear about anything else until 24 hours later. Now you hear it all the time. And not just on television, not with CNN and Fox News and all these other things, but you open up any kind of feed on your phone. And our phones are always with us. It is always about tragedy and this and that and the news and all of these things, to the point that we become desensitized to all the things that used to break our hearts. I mean, if you look at it just currently, you know, we're kind of in the middle or toward the end of hurricane season. You know, when those first couple of hurricanes come, everybody cares about the hurricanes, right? And then after like the fourth or fifth hurricane, you're just like, oh, is that still a thing? You know, it's like we don't care anymore. It's like, oh, it's old news. You know, Bree brought up our students, our kids who had to go back to Belarus. The war is not over, right? They are still facing things, but you don't see that anymore. You don't see flags for Ukraine or any of that or any things that are going on. Like, there's not that pressing need because we've moved on to something else. And if you don't believe that you've kind of lost that empathy for that, just think about what we do. We pull out our phones and we're going through our news feed and we're looking at various things and we're like, oh, there's a recipe for salsa. Oh, let's see how my football team did yesterday. I mean, look at that cat video. Oh, a reporter was beheaded. Oh, who's got divorced in Hollywood now? You know what I'm saying? We keep going and to where whatever happened, whatever that tragedy is, it just gets lost in all the other stuff and we don't even care anymore. So we have social media that's made us not care. We have 24/7 news cycle. And then if you just look at the last 3 years, we had COVID. There is something about isolating ourselves that all of a sudden made us, whatever we cared about other people, that's now gone. Because when we isolate ourselves, what COVID did is it taught you to care about you. How are you going to take care? Are you going to take the vax? Are you going to wear the mask? Are you going to isolate? Are you going to do these things? And it all became about protecting who? Yourself. And it isolated you. And the thing of it is that when you have less and less personal interaction, you care less and less about the people you would have been interacting with. You see, it's easier to ignore suffering from a distance. And that's exactly what COVID did. It put everybody and everything at a distance, out of sight, out of mind. So what do we do with that? We look at today's role model. And the thing of it is, you're going to think this is a cop-out today because this person literally could be the role model for every single thing we're going to go over this six-week period in this thing. But no one has ever walked on this earth that did this better. So, sorry, Tim, I stole this, right? Like, you're not going to be able to pull this guy out anytime soon. It's Jesus, right? We've talked about Paul. We looked at Nehemiah. I'm talking about Jesus understood compassion. We have no better role model in our lives than seeing how Jesus treated people. See if you can pick out a couple words here. This is Mark chapter 1. A man with leprosy came and he knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, can you heal me and make me clean? He said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. In Matthew, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 20, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. In those verses, we heard over and over, Jesus had compassion. But here's what sets Jesus apart from us when it comes to compassion. Because we often confuse sympathy and empathy with compassion. And they're totally different. When it's talking about Jesus having compassion, if you go back to here in Mark, moved with compassion, Jesus, and this is key, reached out and touched him. Again, Matthew, he had compassion and healed their sick. And then in Matthew again, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. What Jesus understood is that true compassion demands action. It's not enough just to say, I've been there, done that. I understand what it means to lose a job. It's not about just enough to have empathy for that person and to say, wow, you know, I haven't been there, but my heart is breaking for you. Jesus understood you've got to go a step farther. Because what compassion is taking sympathy and empathy and putting action with it. It's doing something. Jesus had compassion and he, fill in the blank. He healed, he touched, he went. All of these things. It's empathy and sympathy plus action equals compassion. The definition of compassion in our language is this. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress with a desire to alleviate it. I looked up the word compassion here in the Greek that is used for Jesus over and over and over when it's saying Jesus had compassion, Jesus had compassion. So I looked up this word in the Greek. It means this, a visceral, gut-wrenching, emotional response that is so strong we are physically moved to action. It's not enough just to feel it. It's about feeling it and then doing something about it. It's not enough just to kind of scroll through the gram or Facebook or whatever and to click like, right? Let me explain. Clicking is not caring. That's not it. Anybody can click. Clicking is not caring. Caring is not liking the post. It's about loving the person. It's about saying, I see you hurting. Let me do something for you. So what does true compassion look like? Well, we see what it looks like for Jesus, right? Like he was touching, healing, doing different things like that, doing miracles. But what does it look like for us? How do we go from sympathy? Man, I've been in your shoes. I know exactly what you're going through. How do we go from empathy? I haven't been there, but my heart's breaking for you right now. How do we go from that to compassion? What is true, biblical, Jesus-like compassion? What does it look like? Three things real quick if you're taking notes. True biblical compassion interrupts. True compassion will interrupt your life. Mark 6. Jesus is resting. He's in his quiet place. All of a sudden, his crowd comes up. They were hungry. Disciples were like, what are we going to do? In that verse, it says, Jesus saw them and had compassion. Jesus went and taught, and then he fed them. It wasn't enough just to see these hungry people and have empathy for them. Compassion said, Jesus says, I see this, and I'm going to meet that need. But it interrupted his life. He was resting. He was by himself. He was having some me time. As an introvert, I get that. And I hate to have my me time interrupted, which we'll get to in just a second. But Jesus did it. Luke chapter 8, Jesus is on his way to heal this dying girl. And he's interrupted by a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. You know the story? She reached out and she touched him. And he's like, "Who touched me?" "I did." Jesus stopped moving toward the dying girl and healed the woman. And then Mark 2, one of my favorite stories because it's so crazy. The paralyzed man and his four friends. Jesus is in this house and he's teaching and there's lots of people all around him. And you want to talk about an interruption? How about a hole coming in the middle of your roof and seeing a paralyzed person drop down in front of you? Jesus had to stop what he was doing and focus on that interruption. I used to get, and I still do at times, I'll admit it, I used to get really, really aggravated with interruptions, especially when I was in the office. And the church I used to work at, my office, it was the greatest introvert office in the world. I was on the second floor, and during the week, nothing else went on the second floor, and I was at the far end of the building. So you could not get to me unless you absolutely had to get to me, right? Most of the time, the secretary had no idea if I was in or out. Like, I just hid in my little corner office, and that's where I was. The other pastor on staff, Mike Willard, his office was the complete opposite of mine. He was first floor, other end of the building, right next to the church lobby, right, he had a window that looked onto Main Street, a door that came right in, and I'd go down there, and Mike and I would just sit in his office, and we would talk, and we were sitting there talking one day, and somebody came in, and he just wanted to drop by, right, and here Mike and I, we were talking about something important, something really important, we're trying to save the world, or talking Wake Forest sports, something, but we were talking about something serious, and all of a sudden this person comes in and interrupts us, and Mike's very gracious with them, and talks, and blah, 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 and they leave after a while, and I remember I said to Mike, I was like, "I don't know how you do it. Like, how do you do it with your office right here where people just walk in, they wander in all the time? They're not even church members. It may just be people walking down the street and they want to pop in. Like, I don't understand. Like, I would go crazy if I was interrupted as much as you are." And I'll never forget these words. Mike said, "It used to make me crazy too until I figured out the interruptions are my ministry." The interruptions are our ministry. No matter what your ministry may be, that interruption is God putting someone in your place at a certain time for you to react to what they're going through, to do something for them other than yourself. But the trick is, and what I'm having to learn, we have to leave margin in our lives for those interruptions. The reason we don't react and the reason we don't react with compassion and the reason we don't like interactions or interruptions is because we keep our schedules so jam-packed, it leaves no room for God to bring people in that may need something that only you can provide. We have got to leave margin in our lives for godly interruptions. Because the interruptions, that's our ministry. That's our chance to show compassion. The second thing that we have to have, what true compassion looks like, is true compassion cost. It just does. True compassion cost. You think about the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, how many people walked by this guy who was hurting, and it was the Good Samaritan who got him and took him to the innkeeper. And do you remember what happened? The innkeeper said, "Look, this guy is hurting. Here's some money. Take this money and put this guy up. And if he needs to stay longer, when I come back by, I'll pay you the difference." He didn't care. He was like, "This guy is hurting. This person needs me. I know it's going to cost me some money, but I'm going to be there for them." See, the problem is most of us, we have drive-by compassion. We want to go to a situation and we want to be involved in that situation with whatever we think is the least amount of effort and the easiest thing that we can do. And then we feel like we've done a good job. Well, Mike, I commented on that post. I liked that post. I favorited that post. Mike, I shared that post. And then we drive on by. How many people, and Brooke brought up the Hope Center, and we've had, I'm not talking about you guys. You know, you guys do a whole bunch. But, you know, we put that post up a few weeks ago now of the empty shelves in the food pantry. It got shared more than any post in the 10 years of Project Read 3 that we've ever had put up anywhere. But I got to thinking, how many people who were sharing and sharing and sharing, that's as far as it went. How many people called up and said, hey, I'd like to come volunteer. Hey, you know what? I got a bag of groceries. I'm going to bring them over right now. Because it's great that they share. Don't get me wrong. But the sharing of a post, that's low-hanging fruit. What do we do when it costs us something? When we're called to mentor a kid in the inner city. When we're called to be foster parents. When we're called to serve at the Hope Center. It cost us something. Beth and I were at a wedding a couple weeks ago. And after the wedding, during the reception, we got put at this table, and there was an older lady who came and sat down beside of us. And this chick, she was a fireball, wasn't she, Beth? I mean, she was awesome. And she got to talking to us, and she was asking us about the church, and I was telling her about the church, and I was telling her about the Hope Center and all these types of things. And she was all into it. She's like, oh, that sounds amazing, blah, 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 blah. And she's like, you know what? A couple weeks ago, she's like, there was this homeless couple, a man and woman. She's like, I don't know if they were married or not, but I would see them around Thomasville. And she was like, I just went and told them, if you need a place to live, I know you have a tent. You can put your tent up in my yard. I thought, wow. So this lady let this couple come put a tent in her front yard. And they stayed there for a few days. And then there was a bad storm that was coming. And it was on the news, you know, hey, there's going to be a lot of rain and wind and whatnot. She went out there to this tent and she said, look, I've got this shed out back and there's just a few things in it. If you want, you can clean out that shed and put it in my carport and y'all can stay in the shed while the storm comes. And they're like, yeah, thanks. And they went and they cleaned out her shed and they put everything nice and neat in her carport, she said, and they put their air mattress in the shed and that's where they stayed. And then she said it was the darndest thing. She's like, I came out one morning and they were gone. She was like, all my stuff was back in the shed. Their tent was gone, and they were gone. She was like, I don't know where they went. I don't know what happened. And I sat there like, holy cow. Like, would I have offered my yard, right? Like, hey, come put a tent in my yard, and you can stay there for a while. Would I have offered my garage? And I'm willing to bet that if worse came to worse, this lady also would have opened up her house if she had to. And she didn't have to. But she was definitely tracking in that direction. You see, true compassion interrupted her life, and it cost her something. But she didn't care, because that's true compassion. And the third thing is this. True biblical compassion interrupts. It cost. But in the end, number three, it changes lives. Jesus' compassion healed. Jesus' compassion fed the hungry. We have the Hope Center. We can feed people there. We can clothe the naked. Brokenness can be restored. We can do things through that change lives. That's why I am such a proponent for short-term mission trips. Because that is life-changing stuff. And this doesn't even have to be the life-changing of the people we're going to serve. I mean, most of the time, we just pop in and tell the missionaries, hey, we're coming. You tell us what you want us to do. We'll do it. We want to give you a break. We'll help out with some things. And then we're there for a week, and we move back. Sometimes it's very tangible, which is great about our Jamaica mission trips, right? We can go, and we can put in these rainwater catchment systems, and we can give people clean water that have never had clean water in their lives. We can do things like that. And yes, that changes that person's lives. But what I love most about the short-term mission trips are you getting changed. You coming home and saying, man, I see the world differently now. Like, I have a whole different perspective. I'll never forget, I had a girl in my youth group many, many years ago named Rachel. And we went on a mission trip to inner city Atlanta. And we spent a week going out every day just ministering to homeless. Whether the homeless were homeless men, homeless women, homeless kids. I mean, you'd be shocked at how many homeless teenagers live in big cities, Atlanta and Philadelphia and Pittsburgh, New York, Chicago, all these places. So we're in downtown Atlanta staying in a building that looks like it should have been condemned. And we were going out every day just making sandwiches, witnessing to people, talking to people, praying with people. She was so moved by that experience. She was getting ready to be a senior in high school. She came back. She's like, I'm going to be a teacher. And I'm going to be a teacher, and I'm going to work at inner city schools. And that's exactly what she did. She graduated high school. She went to UNCG. She got her teaching degree, and she immediately started working at schools that were made up of inner city kids from Greensboro. It changed her life. Compassion did that. It interrupted her life for a week of her summer. It cost her something, but she came back changed. Compassion. Sympathy or empathy plus action equals compassion. It will interrupt your life. It will cost you something, but I promise it will change lives. It will change yours, and it will change the people that you're showing compassion to. So my question is for you this morning as we wrap this up. What do you care about? What is it right now that you care about? What is it right now that you have sympathy or empathy for? And then the follow-up question is, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about the thing that breaks your heart? If you're scrolling, liking, clicking, sharing, that's great. If you're giving money to a cause, that's great. But that's not action. That's empathy or sympathy, but it's not compassion. What do you care about this morning? And what are you doing about it? Can you imagine what your life and world would look like if you acted on the things that broke your heart? Can you imagine how much someone's life would be changed? How much your life would be changed? If there was just a little bit of action behind the things that breaks your heart. If we truly showed Jesus-like biblical compassion to those around us. Can you imagine how much different our church would look? Can you imagine how much different other churches would look like if it was more than just caring, but there was action put with that caring? That's compassion. That's what Jesus modeled for us. Jesus came to earth and said, it's great that you care, but what are you doing besides that? Jesus showed compassion. It's all throughout the Gospels. Over and over and over, you'll see that phrase, Jesus had compassion on them. And then he fill in the blank. There's never a period. There's never end of discussion. There's not Jesus had compassion and moved on. No. He had compassion about someone's situation. And immediately said, all right, time out. Everything else can wait. I've got to deal with this right now. Can you imagine how much different your life would be like if we left margin in our life for the timeout? If we didn't count the cost, but instead cared about the person? If we believe that true compassion can change lives, the person you're helping and you're on. We have built this organization, Project Re3. We have built this church, Re3 Church, on the idea of Isaiah 58. And we cling to the Isaiah 58 part where it says, you will restore, rebuild, and renovate and make communities livable again. But I think it's worth reminding ourselves the verse before that. It says, from the rubble of past lives, you will build something new. From the rubble of past lives. That rubble is sympathy. That rubble is empathy. But it's followed up with what? An action word. You will build something new. What does Jesus want you to build this morning? What does compassion look like in your life? Not empathy, not sympathy. We all care. But what does action look like? What does compassion look like? What does the building of the rubble of past lives look like? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we thank you that you've given us a heart that breaks. Whether we're sympathetic because we've walked in this person's shoes, or we're empathetic and say, you know what, even though I haven't been there, my heart breaks for you and your situation. I'm thankful that we have that. But Lord, I also recognize my life is often void of the action. That the compassion isn't there. Lord, this morning, let our prayer be, no matter how much it interrupts, no matter how much it costs, show us that true compassion changes lives. The lives of those around us and our own. This week, give us opportunity. Whether it's in our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools, our jobs, wherever it may be, whether we know the person or they're a complete stranger. God, this week, let our prayer be every single day, God, show me who is in need and give me the courage to provide that need. Let us put action with our broken hearts. Let us care for others the way that you care for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.